Romans chapter 16 in our Bibles. Romans 16th chapter. We'll look at the first 16 verses of that chapter together this morning. If you like to meet new people, then this is a section for you, because there will be a lot of new people for us to meet. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and following. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Kenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stichus, my brother, my beloved. Greet Apollos, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord's. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord's. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philogon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philogus and Julia and Neurosis. Neurus. I knew I was going to do that. Greet Neurus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. As I was studying this text this week, I couldn't help but think of Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, which says, "A cord of three strands is not easily broken." Well, after studying this passage about the Roman church through the course of this week, I think that that's how I would describe the church in Rome. They are a three-strand, or say a multi-stranded church. Church not easily broken because of that. As you know, sometimes tugboats have to take in tow massive sailing vessels, something even as large as an aircraft carrier or a loaded oil tanker. When they do so, they use steel hawsers or steel cables to link the two ships together. And those cables, of course, are not made up of a single column like a stretched out steel I-beam or something like that. They're made up of hundreds, sometimes even thousands of strands of thinly stretched but very strong metal. Those hundreds of strands, each individually flexing and taking strain as a part of the cable, when they work together as a unit, they're incomparably stronger and more flexible than one single rigid pole connecting the two ships would ever be. Well, that's how the Roman church was. If the two dozen or more people that Paul greeted here are any indication of what the church in Rome was like, it was made up of a lot of very diverse but very strong strands. And when those strands were bound together in the love of Christ and the power of the Spirit, they were strong enough to tow a fully laden oil tanker if necessary. Well, as we already know from our study of this letter, those strands in the Roman church included Jews and Gentiles. Converted Jews, well, they added something to the church. They added theological depth, the knowledge of the Old Testament. They added experience in moral purity and in self-discipline, something the pagans weren't really experienced in at all. That was the converted Jews. The Gentiles, they added enthusiasm and passion. It was new and exciting to them. When you've come out of Roman idolatry and superstition and immorality and drunkenness, your enthusiasm for the truth, for purity, and for loving God are sky high. That's what the Gentiles contributed. The strands in the Roman church included both slave and free, rich and poor. There were people from every corner of the Roman Empire. Some had been saved for years, some only for a short time. There were families and there were individuals, according to this text. There were missionaries who were well known to the apostles in the Jerusalem church. There were people who weren't famous at all, but were critical to the life of this church. And together, God had woven them into a profoundly strong cable that was doing great work for the name of Jesus Christ. Now, as we read this text together, perhaps your first question would be something like this. How in the world did Paul know so many people in Rome? It's clear from this letter he had never been to Rome. How in the world did he know so many people in the Roman church? In fact, some liberal scholars have worked themselves into such a lather over that question over the years that they speculate that the end of chapter 6, or this part of chapter 16 of Romans, that actually was probably taken from some other letter of Paul's, and maybe Ephesians, where he did know a lot of people in Ephesus, and added here, or somehow was just made up altogether. There is, they say, no way Paul could have known so many people in the Church of Rome. Now, that's the usual liberal kind of silliness, and it's totally unnecessary. It was true that Paul had never been to Rome. However, Paul had been all over the Eastern Empire. In fact, very few people had traveled as much as the Apostle Paul had. Paul had been all over the Eastern Empire, and many of these people whom he mentions are Jews. They had been expelled, you remember, from Rome under Emperor Claudius in 49 AD. Aquila and Priscilla, who were mentioned early on in the list in verse 3, they are introduced to us exactly that way in Acts chapter 18. They had to leave Rome by order of the empire, of the emperor, and so they moved to Corinth, and Paul met them there. Paul had met many of these people then in other places, cities like Corinth, Ephesus, and Antioch, which were the major hubs of not just Christianity, but the major hubs of the empire, economically speaking. Even in Jerusalem, many of these would have come to Jerusalem, been at the temple as Jews before they converted to Christ, and then gone back, or even after they had converted to Christ, gone to Jerusalem. Paul had multiplied opportunity to meet these different believers all through the Roman Empire. These believers then had returned to Rome when Emperor Claudius died a few years before Paul wrote this letter. They had returned to Rome, but they had remained close acquaintances of the apostle. You see, the truth was Pax Romana allowed for a lot of travel, a lot more perhaps than we realize. All those great Roman roads were used for something, and there was a whole lot of ship movement back and forth as well. And since most of Paul's church planning work was done in the great commercial centers like Corinth, Antioch, and Ephesus, and other places, he had plenty of opportunity to meet and get to know other Christians, including these guys in Rome. So, just as a side comment, this chapter belongs in Romans, and it makes perfect sense in the historical setting. Now, as we look at the text itself, we'll find that Paul either commended or greeted 29 people or groups of people in these verses. I think the easiest way for us to approach the text this morning will be for me just to walk you through those greetings. A 29-point outline is a little bit longer than I usually use, but I think you can see that this will be the easiest way for us to walk through. And what we'll do at the end is we'll draw together some important spiritual lessons from what Paul has talked about here in this list. I'll point out some obvious and some maybe not so obvious things about the believers here that Paul greets, and then we'll draw some lessons from the multi-stranded Roman church. And so with that, let's plunge right in. The first person introduced in Romans 16 was not actually yet a member of the Roman church, but she was going to be shortly, and so Paul sends this letter of commendation in verses 1 and 2 for a woman named Phoebe. He says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many." And, says Paul, "of myself as well." Phoebe is the first one that Paul mentions. She's going to Rome. So he's sending a letter of commendation. Phoebe was part of a church in a city called Cenchrea. That town was actually the port city of the much larger and much more famous Corinth. Corinth, you see, was built around a rocky acropolis or hill where the temple of Aphrodite was on top of that hill. It was built on that rocky acropolis several kilometers from the sea on the isthmus, that little narrow stretch of land that connects northern and southern Greece. And so Corinth wasn't actually on the water, but it was an important commercial center. And so the port of Corinth was the city of Cenchrea. and Phoebe was from that town, which is kind of a suburb, you would say, of Corinth. This is, by the way, one of the reasons that we're pretty confident that Paul wrote the letter of Romans while he was in Corinth, waiting for the finalizing of that collection for the poor in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem, waiting for the finalizing of that collection that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Phoebe was moving from Kenchrea to Rome. She lived in Kenchrea for some time, and now she's moving to Rome. Paul included this glowing recommendation of her to the Roman church to let them know that she could be a member, move right in, and start working together with them. In fact, it seems pretty likely that Phoebe actually carried the letter of Romans. She actually carried this letter to the leaders of the Roman church. She was going, and she was available, and so she seemed to probably have carried it. Paul usually sent his letters with someone like Tychicus or Timothy, but his usual carrier pigeons weren't available because they're all going with him to take that donation from the Greek churches to the poor in the church of Jerusalem. And so they're not available, but Phoebe's going, and so Paul tucks this letter into her handbag before she goes. She's a woman of noble and trustworthy character, and so he's quite happy to have her carry this all-important letter to the Roman church. Phoebe is one of my favorite characters in all the New Testament. I love the way Paul describes her here. He starts by saying she's a sister in Christ. Well, that's a given. She's a believer. Loves the Lord Jesus Christ. From the way she's introduced, we can probably assume that she's not married, maybe a widow, something like that. Anyway, he also says in verse 1 that she is a servant. A servant. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Kenchrea. Now, the word servant, of course, could apply to any Christian who serves in any church. But I suspect that this meant that Phoebe was a deaconess in her church. Deacons and deaconesses were not a leadership elder role, but was a serving, ministering role. As the New Testament church understood it. And so I think that Phoebe was one of those women that spoken of in 1 Timothy 3:11, who because of her noble character and because of her servant heart, she was identified by the church leaders as a woman who could serve other women in the church and play a leading role in that serving and caring for and expressing mercy to other women in the church. Phoebe was that kind of woman. She was a servant who loved and served the others. She'd be maybe a little bit like Dorcas back in the book of Acts, who loved and cared for it, even made garments for the various widows and so on. Remember when she died, they were all weeping and tearful over that, and then she's raised from the dead and they rejoice. Right? Phoebe was that kind of woman, a servant of the other ladies in the church. And Paul knew Phoebe well. He had stayed in Corinth a number of different times, and so he had met her many times, and he commended her to the church of Rome as a top-notch servant. He said, "You're getting one of our best, one of our best." Now, his request to them in verse 2 is that they welcome her to Rome with the same kind of love and concern that Phoebe herself was renowned for in Corinth and Kenchrea. He says this in verse 2. He says, basically, "I ask you that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." Paul had his share of physical ailments, his share of spiritual needs. Apparently, Phoebe had, from time to time, hoisted the Apostle Paul over her shoulder in a spiritual fireman's carry and carried Paul. When he had been too weak to stand, too weak to walk, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, Phoebe had been there to help him out. And it wasn't just Paul that she had helped many in the church in that way. She was a wonderful, faithful servant of Christ and servant of church. I love that title. That would be the best title in the world, wouldn't it, to be able to bear a helper of many. For one who serves the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Could there ever be a better title to carry than the helper of many? Phoebe is one of the best characters in all of the New Testament. The word translated helper there literally meant to stand before or to stand beside someone. It was the position of the servant, a position of the slave. Standing there next to or in front of the master, waiting for a twitch of the finger so that the servant would know it is the moment now to leap into action to do the master's will. Phoebe had that kind of Christ-given, ready and willing to serve disposition. The word helper there also was used in some context of a patron or patroness, someone who underwrote the costs of great works of art and building of temples or whatever, that sort of thing. It's possible then that Phoebe maybe was a well-off businesswoman who helped support the church and helped support Paul's missions work as well. I think she probably contributed on all those levels. The personal level, and care and love, but perhaps also at that level also. Whatever she was doing, Phoebe was dear to Paul, and she was a pillar of the Kentria church. She was a faithful servant of the church and a faithful servant of the women in that church. And as she relocated to Rome, Paul wanted that church to welcome her with love. She would be another strand in the cable, making the church in Rome a strong, God-honoring church. Now, having commended Phoebe, in verse 3, Paul then begins his list of greetings for those who actually are already members of the Roman church. He starts with a couple that are well familiar to us from New Testament history, Aquila and Priscilla. He says, "Greet Prissa," which was a diminutive of Priscilla, "greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And also, greet the church that is in their house." Let me take a couple of minutes to introduce you to Aquila and Priscilla. They first pop into the biblical account in Acts chapter 18. I mentioned that earlier. Let's go ahead and take a look at the book of Acts for a moment. Acts chapter 18. We have a fair bit of information in the New Testament about this couple, and so it's fascinating to meet them a little bit more. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to walk up to Aquila and Priscilla and say, "I know you." Right? It'll be kind of fun. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. It's the first place we meet them, but certainly not the only. Acts 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul left Athens." He has preached on Mars Hill to the philosophers and so on. "After these things, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus," that's in the area of modern-day Turkey, "having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers." Paul stayed with his couple, stayed in their home, probably, I would guess, for the whole year and a half that he was in Corinth during this church planting effort there. That initial church plant time, Paul had been there, was there for a year and a half, according to later in this chapter. Paul probably stayed with them for the whole time, according to Acts chapter 18, the end, middle of the chapter, when Paul left Corinth to go to Jerusalem, Aquila and Priscilla left as well. Paul went to Jerusalem. They stopped, however, only part of the way there. Aquila and Priscilla stopped in Ephesus and made that their home for a while. You might remember, according to the end of Acts chapter 18, it was there in Ephesus that they helped Apollos, the great Alexandrian preacher, fine-tune his theology a little bit. Acts 18, verse 24. "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, he came to Ephesus. He was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord's, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So, Aquila and Priscilla meet Paul in Rome. They move to Ephesus. They help Apollos there. Paul returns to Ephesus on his third missionary journey, short time later, and he hooks up with this couple again. You don't see that in the book of Acts specifically, but turn to the end of 1 Corinthians, all the way at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and there you meet Aquila and Priscilla again. They have been with Paul in Corinth. They have been with Paul in Ephesus. Paul now comes back to Ephesus. He made just a couple-week visit there the first time. He comes back to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla are still there. And they're part of the team. They're part of Paul's ministry team. Notice 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia, that's the Roman province of Asia, the churches of Asia, in which Ephesus was a part, they greet you. Aquila and Prissa greet you heartily in the Lord. You see, the Corinthians knew this couple because the church had started there in Corinth while they were there. And now they're in Ephesus, and Paul's writing from Ephesus, and so he says, oh, by the way, your old friends Aquila and Priscilla, they greet you heartily in the Lord, along with, see this, the church that is in their house. In Corinth, they housed Paul, and I would guess probably some of the church meetings as well. In Ephesus, they housed the church. And now they'd returned to their original home in Rome. A couple more years have passed. Claudius's decree expelling the Jews from Rome had lapsed when Claudius died, a couple of years before Paul wrote this letter, the letter of Romans. So turn back to Romans 16 now. And so Aquila and Priscilla, now that that decree has lapsed, they go back to their original home, or the one we first meet them in Acts 18 anyway. They go back to Rome, and when they're in Rome, they're doing what they did best, using their home for God's glory. Because Paul says, again, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. He had done much labor both in Corinth and in Ephesus with this couple, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And he says, oh, greet the church, greet the assembly that is in their house. They're doing again what they did best, using their home for Paul to stay in, for the church to stay in. They've done that in Corinth, in Ephesus, and now in Rome again. This couple are mainstays in Paul's ministry. In fact, the text says in verse 4 that they had risked their lives at some point to save Paul's life. We honestly don't know where that happened. Could have been in Corinth, could have been in Ephesus, maybe could have been somewhere else. If we had to take a guess, probably the riots in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 might be a good one. Maybe the home where Paul was staying in their home, maybe that home was attacked, and Aquila and Priscilla kind of guard the door long enough so Paul can slip out the back. We don't know. But they had literally risked their lives, put their lives on the line so that Paul would stay alive. Humanly speaking, without their courageous intervention in that situation, whatever it was and wherever it was, without their courageous intervention, the letter of Romans, for example, would never have been written. Now, we trust God's sovereignty, you understand that. But humanly speaking, Paul says, a whole lot of my ministry years are dependent on these guys because they risked their life to save my life. And so I'd say, along with Paul, we can say thank you to God for fellow workers like Aquila and Priscilla who risked their life to save Paul so that we could have the letter of Romans and so on, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and those later letters as well. Now, when Aquila and Priscilla moved back to Rome, as I said, they immediately offered their house as a meeting place for the church, one of the many houses in Rome that were used that way. I'm sure the church at Rome was too large. We'll even see that in this chapter. Too large for them to all meet in one home, and so they met in a variety of homes, and this was one of the key ones. This couple was a combination of faithful courage and loving hospitality, and those two things came together, and it made Paul's heart sing. They were courageous, they were fellow workers, and they loved the church and shared their lives and their home with the church. And Paul couldn't wait to get to Rome so he could sleep in their spare bedroom again. He's excited to see him. Now, as we move into the middle of verse 5, the list becomes a little more rapid fire. He's greeted the church in Aquila and Priscilla's house at the beginning of verse 5. And he says, greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. As I mentioned earlier, in the New Testament, Asia does not refer to the continent that we call by that name, but to the Roman province named Asia. And that province was, if you look at the map of Turkey, it kind of sticks out like a thumb into the Mediterranean or the Aegean Sea. It was just on the end of the thumb, the tip of the thumb, where Ephesus, for example, was. Right? That's what Paul's talking about. Epaphras then held a special, beloved place in Paul's heart because he was literally the first fruits of the province of Asia. The first convert that in God's gracious working was probably an identification that there would be many to come. He was the first convert, at least Paul's first convert, it seems, from that province. And so special affection for that man. Paul looks back and says, I remember when he was saved. I remember when he professed Christ. I remember when God did a saving work in his heart and brought him to his knees in repentance. And he said, he's special. I have a special love for him. Moving to verse 6, the next person we meet in the Church of Rome is named Mary. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary. Mary was a name used by both Jewish and non-Jewish women, so we can't even tell if she was Jewish or not. We can't deduce much about her, but what Paul actually says, as short as it is, as compact as it is enough. He says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. The verb worked hard there is the word kopiao in Greek. It's a word the New Testament scholars like to translate to work to the point of exhaustion. She was one of the toughest, strongest, hardest working strands in the whole Roman church. Paul, though he was 1,000 kilometers away as the crow flies and much further by land or sea, Paul knew this woman, Mary, and he gave her a gold star on the forehead for her tireless work in the church. It says, she has sacrificed and worked and labored for you there in the Church of Rome. Greet her, because those kind of people, they have a special place in my heart. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Now, in verse 7, we meet two more people. In all likelihood, another Aquila and Priscilla-like married couple. Can't say for sure, but that's what it seems. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Andronicus is a man's name, and Junius is most likely a woman's name. In all of its extant uses, it is used of women, and so it seems pretty likely that it's a woman's name. Probably another husband and wife team, and Paul says they are my kinsmen. That meant at least that they were Jews. Didn't necessarily mean that they were members of Paul's immediate or kind of extended family. You remember back in chapter 9, verse 3, Paul called all Jews my kinsmen according to the flesh. And so that may be how he's using the word here. It could be they were cousins. We don't know for sure. They said Paul had come to Christ before Paul had. And so they had been part of the Jerusalem church then in the early days of the book of Acts. Paul calls them fellow prisoners. That's interesting. Acts records only one imprisonment endured by Paul before he wrote the letter of Romans. That was in the city of Philippi. It was shared by Silas, and as far as we can tell, lasted one night, not even the full night. And say, well, Andronicus and Junius weren't there, were they? No. You might need to remember this, though. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was comparing his ministry to the false super apostles and all their boastful claims about what they were doing, Paul there in that chapter, he mentions that he had endured far more imprisonments than they had. And up to that point, we know of only one imprisonment, the Philippi one. And so obviously Luke in the book of Acts, for the sake of space, has left out of the book of Acts quite a few of Paul's visits to jail. He had been in and out of jail a number of times, and Luke just didn't have the space to put it in. And so it was during one of those unrecorded stays in prison. Maybe it had been in Judea. Maybe it had been in another part of the Greek world. We don't know. One of those stays in prison had been shared with Andronicus and Junius. They were had been his fellow prisoners. Now, notice another interesting thing that Paul said about them in verse 7. It says, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Outstanding among the apostles, say, well, what does that mean? I'm clearly, these two are not members of the original 12 apostles. Pretty clear from the list in the Gospels that they weren't in it. So what does Paul mean? The problem is resolved when you realize that the word apostle had several different uses in the New Testament. It was, after all, just a common Greek word for someone who is sent with a mission, right? If you would give a contract that you had signed in a business setting to one of your employees and send them to the office across the road to give it to the guys that you had made the contract with, right? Then you would call that messenger an apostle in Greek, right? Because they were sent with a mission. And so you could use it in a whole series of different ways. And in fact, the New Testament did use it a number of different ways, primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, it's used of the sent ones, the 12, right? They're the ones that's kind of apostle with a capital A, let's say it that way. Right? They're the apostles, capital A. They are unique, right? They are appointed by Christ himself. They saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Those apostles, absolutely unique. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he was the last of those apostles, and so no others have ever been added to that list, though a lot think they have. Paul said, I am the last of the apostles, and that means last. So that was one use, and the most common use of the word apostle. It was for the sent ones. However, in the New Testament, the word apostello was also used occasionally of what today we would call missionaries, those sent with a mission, right? Same idea. Missionaries were believers who were sent by a church to do ministry somewhere else. Paul and Barnabas, sent out as church planters in Acts chapter 13. Right? Later, Barnabas took John Mark, for example, and went to the island of Cyprus. Many were those kind of missionaries. Titus on the island of Crete, Timothy working together with Paul. Right? Luke used the word apostello that way in Acts 14:4 and 14:14. If you want to jot those down, 14:4 and 14:14, he described there both Paul and Barnabas as apostles, though Barnabas was clearly not one of the initial 12 and had not been added in the unique way as Paul had. Barnabas is not one of the apostles with a capital A, but he was a missionary. He was a missionary sent out, in that case, sent out by the Antioch church. And so it was quite appropriate to call him a sent one in that sense. Last week, I mentioned the effort that the Jerusalem church had put into sending evangelists and church planters. Not just Antioch had done that, but the Jerusalem church had done that as well. I would guess that Andronicus and Junius were probably two of them. They were Jewish, and they were probably two of those who had been sent out. And it seems like in this case, a married couple. According to 1 Corinthians 9, married couples were sent out to do church planning work. Paul mentioned that specifically in that chapter. This couple, Andronicus and Junius, had ended up in Rome. Perhaps they were elderly now and they had retired there. If they had been saved in the early days of the church, this is some years later, and so at least 20 years later, and so maybe they're elderly, but somehow or another they had arrived in the city of Rome and they were now serving in that church. They had shared Paul's labors as church planting missionaries, as sent ones, as apostles, small a, in that sense. And so they were very dear to him, even to the point that they had shared bread and water together in the same prison cell. So we move ahead in the text now, having met Andronicus and Junius and their wonderful, faithful serving of Christ together with Paul. As we get to verses 8 to 10, we meet four more strands to the Roman cable. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Stop there for the moment. Let's deal with those four individuals. Taking them in order, Apelles was a common name given to slaves in the Roman world. And so it seems pretty likely that this man was, in fact, a slave. At least one-third, according to historical studies, at least one-third of the population of the Roman Empire at this point were slaves. And so there were plenty of them around, and in fact, the gospel seemed to do a greater work in that group than it did in the free or the noble kind of categories. Slave or not, Ampliatus was beloved in the Lord. Slaves were often used to do business for families, and so wealthy families. And so Paul had perhaps met Apelles in a place like Corinth or Ephesus during one of his church plants there. He knew him, and he described him as my beloved in the Lord. Next on the list is Urbanus. It was a Roman name, and so probably a Roman citizen. He was a fellow worker, Paul said. Greet Urbanus, verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ. Now, we know a lot of Paul's fellow workers, guys like Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and Aquila and Priscilla and others like that. We never heard of this guy. Well, the truth was, you didn't have to be famous to be a fellow worker of Paul. You just had to be faithful and committed. And to serve beside him in the church and the preaching of the gospel and the raising up, the training and the encouraging of the saints and the strengthening of them through the word of God. If you did that, didn't matter if you were a teacher and a preacher, if you had contributed in any way, in a teaching way, that was fine. If it wasn't in a teaching way, that was fine. It was all part of the package. It all rolled up into one big ball of yarn. And Paul said, if you work together with me for the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whatever you did, you are then a fellow worker, one who is faithful, a servant of Christ, one who is giving their life, devotion, pouring out their blood, sweat, and tears for the church. Urbanus, whoever he was that kind of man. He had labored beside Paul in some way as a faithful, committed servant of Christ. Next on the list is Stachys. It's a Greek name, so this guy's Greek. Paul calls him beloved. You could translate it close friend. Another dear, beloved man. We don't know why or how, but Paul knew him and loved him dearly. Apelles, in verse 10, he has an interesting title attached to him. He was a man approved in Christ. The Greek word doikomazo meant to be tested and approved. And it was always implied some kind of testing process before the approval came. And so I would suggest that based on that, it seems like Apelles had either gone through some serious persecution, and he had not wavered, or he had gone through some great personal trial, and he had not wavered. Whichever was the case, whether it was persecution or some other kind of trial, when he had gone through that, his faith came out as pure gold. And therefore, Paul says, greet Apelles. You know, he's the tested and approved. God put him in the fire, and his gold came out 100% pure. Now, as we move ahead, the end of verse 10 changes the pace slightly again. Here Paul greets a group of people. Not individuals, but a group of people. He says, middle of verse 10, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, or literally just who are of Aristobulus. Those who are of Aristobulus almost certainly refers to slaves. Again, it could have referred to family members who are not slaves as well, but at least would refer to slaves, slaves owned by that man. In all likelihood, Aristobulus himself didn't attend the church, or Paul would have greeted him, but the gospel apparently had spread like fire through a dry felt through his servants. And so many of them, a number of them, a group of them came to the church. The gospel, they'd come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so they came and attended, and they were just known kind of corporately as those of Aristobulus. Now, there's a little bit of history behind this that perhaps would give us an insight into what's going on here. There was, in fact, a well-known man in Aristobulus. He was the grandson, one of the grandsons of Herod the Great. And he had moved from Judea to Rome and stayed in Rome. He had lived there for some time. He died before Romans was written. And what happened when he died is his slaves, his possessions, and kind of his family were kind of taken into the family and the slaves and the possessions and the property of the emperor. And that transferred then from one emperor to the next. So these believers probably came from that family who had connections back in Judea, had probably heard the gospel there. They are now in Rome, right? And the gospel had spread through the slaves in that household. They're there, they are now believing, and they attend the Roman church. Moving to verse 11. We meet another guy who's in that same kind of category probably. Greet Herodian. Herodian, you can even see the name Herod in that, right? He's related to the same group. Greet Herodian, my kinsman, probably a Jew, not likely that he's a cousin, could have been. But Paul uses the word kinsman most often of just Jews in this letter. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. And then he adds, greet those of Narcissus, those who are in the Lord. Here we have the same kind of situation going on. Herodian had probably been a slave. Now likely he was freed based on his name. Some little technicalities there. But he's probably a freed slave now, a freedman. And he had taken, though, the name of the family that he had served when he was a slave, the Herods. And so he'd served that family, the Herods, either in Judea or in Rome. Now he was freed and he had come to Christ and he's a part of the Roman church. Those of Narcissus refers to another group of slaves from one of the great houses of Rome. We know who this Narcissus guy is from history. Narcissus had been a secretary of Emperor Claudius. He had become exceedingly wealthy in that position. He controlled the appointment book. If you wanted to get to Emperor Claudius, you had to go through Narcissus. And it always helped if you put a little bit of cash in Narcissus' hand in order to get in to see the emperor. You want to see the emperor? A little sack of gold would help out. And so by taking bribes and controlling the appointment book, Narcissus had grown to become a very high man or high up in the social circles of Rome, very wealthy. Now, Narcissus himself was probably not a believer. In fact, he had committed suicide shortly before Paul wrote Romans. So we're pretty convinced he was not saved. But many of his slaves had been converted to Christ, and they were part of the Roman church. And if I can add 2 plus 2 and get 4 out of it, you might remember in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is in Rome under house arrest, the Acts 28 situation. Now, later on, after he writes Romans, Paul has gotten to Rome. He's gotten there, but not the way he expected. He's under house arrest. He writes a number of letters. He writes Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Philippians during that time. When he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, he specifically said this. He said, "Guys, you believers there in Philippi, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." And so there were a lot who were in Caesar's household, again, slaves, primarily, maybe a few family members, but at least slaves. There were a lot of slaves who were a part of Caesar's household who had been converted to Christ, and Paul sends greetings to Philippi from those guys. Well, what he's doing here is he's sending greetings to those guys before he gets to Rome. Because those who are of Aristobulus, his slaves had been brought in when Aristobulus died into Caesar's household. Narcissus, when he died, well, his household, his slaves were a part of the whole palace kind of thing, right? They were part of Caesar's household in that broader sense. And so the gospel had infiltrated the palace of Caesar himself in Rome. It had done that through Paul's preaching to the Praetorian Guard as they guarded him there in Acts chapter 28. If you're chained up to Paul, as they would have been, different guys through the course of those 2 years, if you're chained to Paul for an 8 or 12 or 24-hour shift, you know, I'm guessing you heard an awful lot of the gospel, right? Paul probably didn't shut up the whole time that he had those guards attached to him, whether he was preaching or talking to them individually. And you know what? Christ saved a lot of those men. And so the gospel had infiltrated through the Praetorian Guard, and it had infiltrated the palace through the slaves of Aristobulus and Narcissus as well. So let's press on to verse 12. You didn't know all that was there, did you? But it is kind of fun. See, you love history, you just didn't know it. Verse 12, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord, and greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord." Tryphena and Tryphosa might have been twin sisters. Their names kind of rhyme in the way they're put together. Translated, one translator had fun with this, he translated their names delicate and dainty, which is pretty much what the Greek, the Latin words meant. Delicate and dainty. Now, in spite of their names, delicate and dainty, these two women had worked to the point of sweaty, muscle-twitching exhaustion for the church. Again, that word kopiao is used. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. They are workers in the Lord. These two women, says Paul, their names might be dainty and delicate, but you know what? They have calluses on their hands. They have muscles in their arms because they have worked for the cause of Christ in your church, and you know the labor that they have done. You know the effort that they have put in. Delicate and dainty they might be, but these two women are strong in the serving of Christ. Two more strong strands in the cable of the Roman church. Another strand is Persis. At the end of verse 12, greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. People were often named, sometimes slaves or whatever, were named after the area they came from. There's a good chance then Persis was from Persia, based on her name. She probably was from Persia, clear out there on the east of the Roman Empire. She received a double portion of praise from Paul. He says she's beloved and hardworking in the things of Christ. He's only divided those up, either using one or the other. But for Persis, he uses both. I mean, we don't know a lot about her, but I bet she was quite an amazing woman as well. Beloved by Paul, hardworking in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. It's possible that Rufus was a biological brother of Paul and that his mom was Paul's actual mom. It seems more likely to me that Rufus and his mother were adopted family of Paul. Could have been the other way, but Paul never speaks of the conversion of his parents or anything like that. And so I think Luke would have thrown that in somewhere, or Paul would have put that in one of his epistles. I think he would have greeted his mom by name and not at the middle to the end of the list, don't you think? He might have greeted mom first if she was there. And so my suspicion is that Rufus and Rufus's mom were adopted family of Paul. Rufus is a top drawer guy. Paul calls him a choice man, a godly man. And Rufus's mom is as dear to Paul as Paul's own mom was. He loved them dearly. Now, verses 14 and 15 conclude the list. They conclude the list of greetings identifying two groups of believers. Verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Philogen, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes and Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Now, I pointed out to you earlier that the Roman church was probably too large to meet in one church, and they didn't have the privilege at that point of meeting in public buildings, and no one built church buildings at that point. First church buildings come probably 200 years almost after this. And so they met in houses, and they all wouldn't fit in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And so I would suggest that what is likely is that these two groups of saints, brothers and sisters, the brethren that are with them, he gives a list of five names in each case, and then talks about others who are with them, probably other local cells or whatever you want to call that of the Roman church. They couldn't all meet in one home, and so they met in different places, and Paul's probably identifying some of the other groups that met together in different parts of the city. We know nothing about these lists of names. They were faithful, though, and well-known to Paul. Somebody from those groups had probably traveled to where Paul had been planting churches. He had met them in Judea, perhaps in Jerusalem. And so Paul knew about and prayed for those little church groups that were part of the bigger church in Rome. And then the personal greetings finalized. Paul ends in verse 16. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. All the Gentile churches. Remember, Paul is in Corinth, and there's men from all over, and all of Paul's church plants there, ready to carry that donation from the Greek churches to the poor in the Jerusalem church. And so Paul can send them greetings from Berea and Philippi and Thessalonica and Derbe and all those different churches, because all those men are there ready to help carry that money safely to Jerusalem. So he says, all the churches of Christ greet you. So Paul commended or greeted 29 different people or groups of people in these few verses. But lest it become merely an exercise in reconstructing history, as fun as that is, let me conclude with just three quick observations about this list. Three lessons that we can draw out of it for ourselves and our own church. First, what was the most mentioned identifying feature of the believers that Paul knew and loved in Rome? He didn't know everybody there, but those whom he knew and loved had an identifying feature. The most identifying one was hardworking in Christ. There was a lot of people in the Church of Rome who were hardworking for the cause of Christ, hardworking for the Church of Jesus Christ, and the Church of Rome specifically. You walk down the list. Start with Phoebe, right? Who has been the helper of many. She's not called a hard worker, but she obviously is. She's a servant of the church. She's been a helper of many, and Paul himself. Quill and Priscilla, they put their own lives on the line to rescue Paul, and they are indeed fellow workers. Mary, verse 6, worked hard for you. Andronicus and Junius, they had worked hard as missionaries preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, hard enough that they had gone to prison for that. Urbanus, another fellow worker. Tryphena, Tryphosa, verse 12, workers in the Lord. Persis, beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. You know what? Paul said it a lot of times in this list. Church of Rome had a lot of hard-working for the cause of Christ people in it. Not just hard-working in their job, not just hard-working in their hobbies, but you know what? The church had become their hobby. They worked hard in the serving of Christ and Christ's people. And you know, I think we need to emphasize that in a day when church attendance is considered by many to be kind of an optional thing. It's what you do if there's no 21st birthday party, if your family isn't having a bri, if you're not tired from a hard week at work. In a day when serving in the church is something that never really seems to fit in the cracks of the leftovers of your schedule, right? Sunday somehow went from the first day of the week to the last day of the week, and instead of fitting Christ in and then seeing what else you can fit in the cracks, we do everything else, and then, well, if Christ doesn't fit in, well, he just doesn't really fit in, right? In a day when church attendance is kind of optional, when serving in the church just never really seems to fit in the cracks of our busy schedules, in that day and age, I think we really need the reminder of Romans 16, 1 through 16. Paul loved hardworking Christians. Let me say it another way. Jesus loved and loves hardworking Christians. By my count, one way or another, 10 of the people on this list are commended by Paul for their serving, their sacrifice, and their hard work in the church. They were strong strands that made the cable of the Roman church strong. Now, I'm very glad to say that we have a lot of those strong strands in this church. God has been very gracious to us, and there are a lot of very strong strands in the cable called Grace Fellowship. And to you, I say, keep up the good work, excel still more. Right? And for the rest, we could use a few more. We could use a few more. Maybe it's time for you to step back and look at and say, boy, if Paul wrote a letter to Grace Fellowship, I'd love for him to be able to write that about me. Not that it's about pride and trying to impress others, but I should, for the cause of Christ and the glory of Christ, be one who Paul could call a fellow worker, one who labors for the good of others and the blessing of Christ in the church. And so maybe it's time for you to step up your serving and your commitment in the church. Become a strong strand, right? Look at what Paul writes here and be motivated by it. Second observation. Not only did Paul love Christians who work hard, not just at their job, but who work hard in the church. Church is their hobby. After that hard work, a second most commendation in this list of greetings is, as the New American Standard translated, beloved. Right? Beloved. The simple truth is Paul loved the people that he labored and served with. It was kind of like the camaraderie among soldiers who have been to war together. Years later, when they get back together and they meet again, maybe if they haven't even seen each other for a decade, there's this immediate and sustained bond. It's the bond of being under fire. In this case, under fire for Christ. Hard work and love typified the people on this list. A third observation is the strength of this church was in part because of its diversity. Strength in diversity. Hard work, love, diversity. The church in Rome had Gentile slaves and wealthy Jews. There were beloved elderly mothers and famous missionaries. There were Greeks and Romans and Persians. There were men and women. By the way, never let anyone deceive you with the argument that Christianity puts women down. 10 of those listed in this list are women, and Paul considered them valuable fellow workers in the cause of Christ. What you need to understand is most religions in that era, like Islam today, for example, basically excluded women completely from any meaningful participation at all. According to Romans 16, these women had an extremely valuable, hard-working, and recognized place in the church. Paul says, these are fellow workers, and they worked hard together with me. Now, they didn't try to fulfill men's roles in the church, right? There are some different roles that God has given to men and women. That's fine. But you know what? The ways they contributed, Paul looked at that and said, they're fellow workers of mine. They have worked and served and labored together with me, right? And you know what? They didn't do exactly what I did as an apostle, but all of it together, right? The men and the women all serving together in the church, that is a wonderful diversity that leads to strength. If I could have my way then as an elder or a pastor in Grace Fellowship, I'd love for us to be like the New Testament Church of Rome. I'd love for the Apostle Paul to be able to write us a letter and commend many by name for their hard work in the church. In fact, I think Paul could do that. So when we do things like Grace School of Ministry and the Shepherd's Conference and just all the things that are a part of the life of the church, the Bible studies and the things that happen here on Sunday with the music team and everything from the tea room to the Sunday school classes and all of that sort of stuff, right, there's a lot of people here who I think Paul would say are fellow workers in Christ. My encouragement to those that are doing that is excel still more. And if you're not quite on that list yet, you know what? Put your name there. Put your name there. Jump in with both feet, right? Don't dabble your toe. Jump toes in. Jump in. Say, I want to be someone Paul would consider a fellow worker in Christ. And you know that love that flowed out of Paul's pen and obviously flowed between these people? We want that in our church as well. And I think God is gracious and is giving it and has given it to us. And you know what? I also love to see the diversity of our church. That God uses our diversity, plating us together into a strong cable of many strands. And God has done that and is doing that. You know what? Each strand is important. Paul said it this way, from that which every joint supplies in Ephesians 4, the church is strengthened. Each strand supports and sustains the other strands. Each strand helps bear the weight. Each strand is a fellow worker in Christ. And you are one of those strands. As you believe in Christ, as you serve like Phoebe, Aquila and Priscilla, Urbanus, Mary, Persis, as you contribute to making Grace Fellowship a great and strong cable for the cause of Christ, as you labor and serve here, Christ is exalted. Much ministry is done. People around you are blessed. So, hardworking, loving one another, bound together. Strong enough to pull an aircraft carrier or an oil tanker if we need to. That's how I'd like Paul to describe Grace Fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this section of Scripture. More there than perhaps we thought there might have been. There's some good lessons there, Lord, for us. And we want to, as a church, be this kind of church, a strong cable that by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by your work in us and in no way by ourselves, that we pull and tug along the work of Jesus Christ. Use us as your fellow workers. Work in us. Work through us. Lord, thank you for the many, many faithful workers in this church. I like to describe our church as a turbocharged engine. Not very big, but a lot of output. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that others here this morning might be motivated by that. Perhaps they're new to the church and see, wow, I can be a part of what Christ is doing here at Grace Fellowship. And I want to labor and serve for the glory of Christ because I love Christ and want to love his people and serve together. Motivate us, Lord, to be a church like the New Testament Church of Rome was, a strong cable for your glory. Many strands all working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.